And we're going to be thinking a little bit more about faith. Read a story this week about a young missionary who, when he went out to serve the Lord in his mission ground, they gave him a car. They thought, well, we'll give you a car and you can use that to help you get about to see people. But the car had a problem. And the problem was it wouldn't start without either a jump start from another car or being pushed. So the missionary, he devised a system to cope with this problem. And so what he would do was, when he was ready to leave his home in the morning, he would go down to the local high school, which was just down the road from where he lived. He'd grab a load of teenagers and help him push start his car. Seemed like a good solution. Teenagers were happy to help him. During the day, he would park his car on a hill. Or leave his engine running if it was just a short visit. And for 2 years, the missionary used these ingenious methods to help him to use this car. Well, sadly, after a few years, poor health forced him and his family to leave the mission field. And just before they left, the new missionary, the person who was taking his place, arrived. So he talked him through like his daily routine, explained to him all the people that he visited. And then he got to the car. He said, well, this is the car that I've been given. Just some things about the car. It's a great car, but he said, really doesn't start that well. So this is what I do. And he went through his sort of methods for starting the car. Missionary looked a little bit confused, lifted the bonnet of the car, began looking around. He had only really been there for a few seconds when he suddenly said, the trouble is you've just got this loose cable. This cable's loose. Have you not checked the engine in all this time? The missionary said, well, no, I just assumed that the car couldn't start and there was nothing that could be done. And so he plugged this cable on properly, went into the ignition, turned the ignition, and the engine roared to life. For 2 years, the missionary had used his own devices and had endured needless trouble when the power to start the car was there all the time. It just needed to be connected. And you know, when it comes to faith, we're a bit like the missionary sometimes. We complain that God is not working in power. We grumble that God's not doing what we expect Him to be doing in our lives. When we expect Him to be doing it, but actually, most of the time when we grumble, we're not connected to the power and we're not putting our faith in God at all. Instead, we try to do everything in our own strength, in our own way. We're not living by faith. We're living by sight. We're trusting in our finances. We're trusting in our health. We're trusting in our situations. We're trusting in our physical abilities. We're trusting in our intellects. We're trusting in our possessions. We're trusting in all manner of different things, except trusting in the Lord. God says to us through His word over and over and over again, you can trust me. I'm trustworthy. You can trust me. And we say, well, actually, God, I'm good. And because of our lack of faith, we don't see His power at work in our lives and in the lives of others. Today we're going to consider another example of faith that we find in the Bible. We have, to this point, been largely concentrating on the Old Testament. But today we're going to look at the New Testament and the faith of this centurion. Because here was a man who, though he was a Gentile, he understood who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He understood that he had a power that went beyond his comprehension. And he understood that because of who Jesus was, it changed everything. He actually understood what nobody really understood at that point about Jesus. There's only two times in the whole of the Bible that we're told Jesus marveled, that we're told that Jesus was amazed about something, and this is one of them. The other time was when he began his ministry in Nazareth, in his hometown, and he was rejected by his fellow Jews. And Mark 6:6 tells us he was amazed by their lack of faith. But that's not what he's amazed at here. What he's amazed at here is not lack of faith, but faith. This centurion has a faith that stands way, way, way head and shoulders above the people of his day to that point. And Jesus is staggered by it. So what was so amazing about this centurion's faith? Why was Jesus so astonished by it? And how can we live like this, right? Because If you're a Christian this morning, you know, you probably have the experience that I have as I go through life, is there are times when I get freaked out. Things happen in my life and I suddenly panic and I find myself asking the question, why am I worried? Why am I panicking? Why am I anxious? And most of the time it's because, if I'm honest, I've taken my eyes off of the Lord. And I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one in this building who lives like that. It's so easy for that mindset to creep into our lives. It's so easy for us to, taking the analogy, the story that we looked at last week with the Israelites and Moses, it's so easy for us to look at the advancing Egyptian army in our lives, you know, the enemy coming upon us, and forget that actually there is the God of all, who is almighty and powerful, who can do all things, who's living in us. You know, the first thing that was amazing about this centurion's faith was it caused him to have a love for people, and not just his own people, not just people that were like him, not just people who were on the same level as him socially. We read, when he concluded all his sayings and hearing of the people, he, Jesus, entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. Jesus has just finished teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and now he enters into this place, Capernaum, and while he's there, these representatives of a Roman centurion, they suddenly show up. And they're there because their boss, their friend, their boss, their colleague, this centurion that they know, he has a problem. What's the problem? Well, actually, it's not really his problem. It's an issue connected with his servant. His servant is ill, very ill, in fact. Luke, who we know by profession was a physician, he says that of this servant, he was sick and ready to die. So the short version is, he's in a very, very bad way. And what's striking, first of all, is that this servant even mattered to the centurion. Right? I mean, surely if the servant dies, he can just go get another servant. He has a care for his servant that translates into a feeling of helplessness. I have to do something. I have to do something. What drives him is love. We're told that the centurion loved Israel, even though it wasn't the land of his birth, which is kind of curious. And as you read through the event, it's obvious that he cared a lot about this servant, which was very unusual socially. What we find him do is extraordinary. It's extraordinary because he's a Gentile and he appeals to a Jew for help. And if you were a Gentile, you didn't do that ever, especially if you were a Roman centurion. The Jews had no reason to offer any help. They hated the Roman soldiers with a passion. But this is what he does. Why does he do it? He does it out of love. He loved people who weren't just like himself. And he would do everything that he could to help this man. And so hearing that Jesus was in the area, he decides to risk his reputation and go to this Jew for help. That's amazing. That's amazing. The second thing that's amazing about his faith is his faith makes him operational when it comes to serving God. His faith got him involved. Right? I know that's a bit of a dirty phrase to use in a church, isn't it? You got to get involved in the church. You got to serve the Lord. You know, God has, if you're a Christian and you're saved and you're born again, God has given you gifts and talents. You're like, oh, Pastor, not this again. You're always banging on about serving God. Yes, I am. Yes, I am, because I wholeheartedly believe with all of my heart that God has put you here for a reason, to serve him. Not for any other reason. Whatever your gifts are unique to you. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I want all of us to be in a position, you know, one day when we face the Lord, when he says, so what did you do for me, James? I don't want to be in a position where any of us are saying, well, you know what, Lord, I did this and I did this and I did this. And then the Lord turns around to us and says, but hold on, I gave you this. I gave you this talent. I gave you these finances. I gave you this ability. I gave you this compassion. I gave you this home. I gave you all of these things. What did you do with those things? Imagine turning around to the Lord and saying, well, actually, I live Yeah, I didn't really do too much with that. I love the quote, don't just go to church, be the church. It's so easy to be a spectator in the work of God. It's so easy not to be involved. Our lives get so busy. I know they do. But the only things that matter in our lives are the things we do for Christ. His faith changed his priorities so much that actually he wanted to work for God's glory. Look at verses 3-5. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has what? Built a synagogue. You know, here's the thing. The Jewish elders, they'd never have invited the Romans round for a barbecue. So there's got to be something different about this centurion. There's got to be something significantly different that's happened to him in his life that they can see and believe enough to make them respond to him like this. He must have been something special, unique even, for the elders to be willing to approach Jesus on his behalf and for them to vouch for him. This is a big deal. They go to Jesus, they don't just bring a request to him, they argue on this Roman centurion's behalf. They say, he's a man of integrity, he's well liked by the Jews. Jesus, he's worthy of your help. They say, he loves our nation, he's built a synagogue. That's why he's worthy. It's interesting, isn't it? When the leaders appeal to Jesus for help, they do it on account of his worthiness. They say, look, he's done this and he's done that, so you should help. He's deserving. But when he comes to Jesus, he doesn't come to Jesus like that. He doesn't feel deserving. No, he feels unworthy. This man, what had he done with his life? Well, we read that he'd given substantially to the building of a house of worship. He wanted to worship God, but the problem was the Gentile worshippers, they weren't allowed into the temple in Jerusalem. But they could go into the synagogue and listen to the word of God being taught. And so this centurion thought, right, well, I've got money and I've got the ability and I've got the desire, so I could use that money for whatever else. But no, I'm going to use it to serve God. I'm going to build a synagogue. I'm going to make a place where people can worship God. He doesn't try to sort of fluff up his reputation. He doesn't try to increase his influence in the world. He doesn't try to better himself. He's not trying to gain power. He's not trying to make his life more comfortable. That's the temptation of our hearts. No, he builds a synagogue that more people might come to know and hear about the one true living God. He consciously chooses to get involved in ministry and the mission, because that's where his heart is. That's where his heart is drawn to. That's faith in action, to take all of our resources and all of our time and all of our talents and say, you know what, heart, I'm not going to go the route you want to go, because I know, heart, that you want to go to self. But Jesus has saved my soul. He laid down his life for me. He gave everything for me. So I'm going to take heart, everything God has given me, and give it back to him. Because he's done everything for me. All of my time, all of my talents. It takes courage to live like that. It takes discipline, and it takes a love for God. It takes dying to self. I'm sure Jesus talked about that, didn't he? Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The problem is we agree with that verse. We say, you're right, I do need to follow Jesus. But then we compartmentalize our lives and we say, right, well, this is for me and this is for me and this is for me and this is for me. And God, I've saved you this little bit of my time and this little bit of my resources over here. And we think that's okay to do that, to live like that. But it isn't. A true love for God says, everything I have is from you. Everything I am is because of you. The world's greatest treasures are just dust and ashes. Be glorified in my life. Be glorified in my life. that others might come to know you too. A.W. Tozer said, one compromise here, another there, and soon enough, the so-called Christian and the man in the world look exactly the same. Are we different? Are we different? What are we investing in when it comes to eternity? What are we giving back to God? Where's the cost in our lives for following Jesus? Where's the passion? Where's the commitment? Where's the hunger and thirst for righteousness? Where's the urgency for the lost? Is it there? This centurion, he has a faith that translated into action. He gets involved. He's operational for the work of God. And I tell you what, it made his life so much more exciting. The third thing that's amazing about his faith was, it's a humble faith. He didn't just have great love, he has great humility. This passage reveals two essential components of the Christian faith. In order to be saved from your sin, in order if one day you're sitting here and say, I want to be in heaven when I die, I don't want to end up in hell. It's imperative you understand two things this centurion understood. First of all, you need to understand who Jesus Christ is. And secondly, you need to understand who you are. You have to grasp the truth that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he came, the sinless one. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross for sin. And then you have to recognize that actually, why does that matter? It matters because you're a sinner. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You're a sinner. That's who you are. Heading for a lost eternity. Heading for a hell that you deserve. And that you need Savior. You need Jesus to save you from that sin. If you don't understand that, those two things, and you don't cry out to God for mercy, you don't get to that point in your life where you're like, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, like the dying thief. You don't do that. It doesn't matter what you do, you'll never be in heaven when you die. It doesn't matter what you do. It only matters who you know and who you're trusting in. Verse 6, we find Jesus went with them. The Bible says, when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. There's one word that springs out from those verses as you read them. It's the word worthy. And that's the issue, isn't it? That we're in a culture that says, you're worthy. You're worthy. You're good. Don't let anybody tell you that you're not good. Look inside yourself. You'll find good. It's not true. Look inside yourself. You'll find sin and failure and all those things that you're ashamed of. None of us are worthy. None of us are worthy. And he knew that. Before Jesus could reach his house, the centurion sent a second representative to him. Tell him he doesn't need to come here. He doesn't need to step foot over the threshold. I'm not worthy for him to do that. Even though he was a man of authority, even though he was a man who had power, he was also humble. He had a humble faith. You know, in order for us to know what it is to be forgiven by God, we have to humble ourselves. We have to get to the point in our lives where we say, you know what, I can't do it myself. I can't be good enough for him. We have to be honest. Do you have a humble faith this morning? You see, the last thing that was amazing about his faith was it caused him to be willing to trust in Christ. He says, say the word, verse 7, and my servant will be healed. And then I love what he says in verse 8. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he does it. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does that. He says, look, this is my job. I tell soldiers what to do. I have authority. And I believe, Jesus, that you have the authority over sickness and even death, that all you have to do is speak the word. And death and sickness will obey you. Do you find it staggering? I think it's great faith. This is staggering faith. This is walk on water faith. Build an ark, sleep in a lion's den, face a giant, confront a king, step into the furnace faith. This centurion, he gets it. He realizes that this Jesus isn't just a man, isn't just a prophet, isn't just a great teacher, isn't just a miracle worker, but he is the one who has the very power of life and death in his hands, in his words. And if that's true, and he believes it is, then this man standing before him must be God. That's why he calls him Lord. That's why he calls him Lord. Yahweh, I am the God who made everything, Lord. And if this man is God as a Gentile sinner, you know what? He knows he's not worthy to even be in his presence. He can't even permit Jesus to come near him. Such is the realization of who Christ is. Just like Simon Peter in that boat. Remember, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he casts out with Simon Peter in the boat. He preaches, and there's that moment where Simon Peter, he realizes who Jesus is. He's suddenly struck with the awesome presence of the great I am, the God who made the whole world, standing in his boat, and he realizes in that moment his great wretchedness and his sin, and he says to Jesus, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. This centurion has great faith. He trusts Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. He believes who Jesus is. But you know, he doesn't just stop there, because that's not faith. He trusts in who Jesus is and what Jesus is able to do. And that's the key when it comes to faith. All Jesus has to do is say the word, and he believes it's as good as done. That's amazing, but it shouldn't be. You might know who Jesus is. You know, if I was to ask you at the door, and I won't, who is Jesus? So you might say, oh, well, he's God's son. You might know that. You might believe what he's able to do. But do you trust him? Are you trusting him? Have you laid your life at his feet? Have you cried out to him? Have you said, Lord, please forgive me and come into my life and help me to live for you? And have you turned from your sin and trusted in Christ alone? Or are you still trying to earn it? You're still trying to live the life that you think you need to live in order to please God? Because if you are, you'll never do it. You'll never do that. There's no evidence to suggest this man ever personally heard Jesus preach, and yet he believed. He made his request based on what he'd heard. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so they go to Jesus, they pass this message, verse 9. What's Jesus' reaction? When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. There's a whole bunch of people following Jesus. They want to be amazed, but Jesus is the one who's amazed. This faith amazes Jesus so much that these words, this faith could come from a Gentile, a Roman centurion, whose background, whose circumstances should have made it almost impossible for him to have faith. Yet in spite of all of those circumstances that went against him, here was a man who had the most striking example of faith he'd ever seen. It's amusing when you read this passage that it's almost like an afterthought that when you get to verse 10, Luke says, and when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. He wasn't just starting to get better. He wasn't slowly recovering. There wasn't just a slight improvement in his deathbed condition. In an instant, he'd been healed. In an instant, he's cured. It's a miracle. What an amazing transformation. He'd been nearing death. He was ready to die. But now he's found with life, right? I'm not talking about the servant. Talking about the centurion. You see, there was a point in time that he got to the place that he took that step of faith with Jesus. He'd heard about Jesus, but he had to make a choice for himself. He had to respond. Was he going to trust Jesus? Was he going to put all his faith in him or not? The response he made changed his life forever. God is calling us to a life of faith. God is calling us to a life of service. God is calling us to let go of the things that we cling to in this world The things that maybe make our lives more comfortable and more easy, he's calling us to live by faith and take giant leaps of faith for him. The question is, are we willing to trust him? Maybe we've stopped trusting him for great things. Maybe we've forgotten who God is. Maybe we've forgotten what God did in the past, like with the Israelites last week. Maybe we've forgotten what he's able to do. Don't be like that missionary. Connect the cable. Experience the power. Have faith. And God says when we do that, we'll be amazed. We'll be amazed at what he's able to do in our lives as we walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder of faith today. Please help me to live in this way. Please help me to release my grip from the things of this world. Forgive me, Lord, for failing to do that. I pray you'd help all of us as we live out our lives to examine where we are right now in our faith, in our walk with you. Lord, it's never too late for us to return. It's never too late for us to start living the life you call us to live. May none of us, on that day we face you, be ashamed of the lives that we live right now. May all of us seek to honor you and lay down our lives at the altar of sacrifice. And all for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.